Me? Yeah. Good morning, Vietnam. Wait. No. Wait. Ah, good morning, Christians. Good morning. I just love that phrase. What a nice movie that was. So we're in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Let's read it. This is a section on a mystery that Paul is going to discuss in his letter to the Ephesians. There is an unveiling of God's will that Paul's going to instruct us here. And let's just put it out. The mystery is that there would be church, and it would be of one body of believers, both Jewish and Gentiles together. And I'll let you know right now that this is an explosive thought. This is counter-revolutionary and counter-cultural. This is a hard teaching for the people of his day. And we're going to get into that. So let's get in and read this together. I'm going to read out of the NIV, only 13 verses, so this shouldn't take too long to read through. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden, kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Okay, right there in verse 1, we see Paul is describing himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In this day, the Ephesians would be, as well as all of the churches that Paul has established, be wondering, what is going on? He's a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? Why isn't God helping him? Kinds of questions we ask today with things that happen that aren't exactly how we want them to go. But Paul states out there he is a prisoner. And for them, for his fellow believers in Ephesia and elsewhere, real quick thumbnail sketch, you know what's happened in Acts. You know that after, I think it's the third trip that he took, he was going to go to Rome, he was going to go to Jerusalem, the temple, to make some sacrifice. I don't remember the details in Acts. You can study it. And there he was. He's ratted out by some Jews from Asia who see him in the temple. and cause an uproar. The soldiers come in, they save him, they're taking him back to the fort. He has this wonderful witness, a firsthand accounting of his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus. When he gets to that part, and he gives, and he says Jesus' words, "I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Boom! The riot, furious. People riot, and they're going to tear him limb to limb. They're going to kill him. They're going to tear him apart. But for the Roman soldiers, they're standing behind him. They save him. They pull him in. They flog him. You know the story. The midnight ride to Caesarea. Then eventually he's there for 2 or 3 years. Then you with Festus and Felix, and then you got the ship, the sailing, the shipwreck. You got the Malta event. You got the snake bite. You got eventually he ends up in Rome, and he's in Rome for 2 or 3 years under house arrest. A.D. 60. So that was 57. And in A.D. 60, he's writing this letter. So, he's a prisoner through Jesus's enabling him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. On their behalf, he's a prisoner in Rome. Well said, Paul. Exactly. And then we go on here, and it's the big reveal of this mystery. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, and has now been revealed. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Boom! Now, Wiersbe, where I've taken much of my material, explains that a mystery in this time is a term meaning a truth hidden by God and revealed by God at a timing and manner of God's choosing. So consider this mystery, that there would be a church. This is nowhere in Scripture before. And this is a very hard concept for the Jewish people to accept, and as well as Gentiles. Like, what? What? Let's go back to first beginnings. What is church? Church is a Hebrew term for the Greek word Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' time, Ecclesiastes is a term meant an assembly of free voting citizens of a city. Jesus used the term church, two times that are indicated in the footnotes. And you know these terms. You know these occasions when Jesus used the term church. First, they're both in Matthew 16, verse 18. And you know this. On this rock I will build my church. And a little bit later, in Matthew 18, Jesus uses this the term church again when he's talking about discipline. That when a believer sins, you first go to him and say, wait, and you work it out, and you settle the issue. And if that doesn't work, then you take 2 or 3 witnesses and you go to that sinner and you explain, hey, you're not doing the right. This is wrong. You can't be doing whatever it is. And if that's not settled, then you take it to the church. And In the use of these terms, note that there are no details about church. What's a church? Well, a group of free people who agree to come together and to do a purpose. So no details, but a mentioning. Jesus used the term, well, in the sense, we are church, aren't we? We freely decided to come here. Coffee, donuts, excellent, but we're here because we have chosen to be here. We are church. We're studying the Word and growing together and growing closer to God. Yay, church! And now, in the early days, after Jesus departed, and 8 days later, we had, everyone recognizes, the beginning of, on earth, church, with the anointing, tongues of fire, and the empowerment, and the speaking in tongues, and the beginning of church on earth. And what did they do? In the early days of the Christians together, you can look in Acts 2, verse 42. They were breaking bread. They were praying. They were growing in spiritual understanding and wisdom from the apostles. This is church. And of course, church, finger quotes, little c, church, continued. And we see, if you'll think back, James appears, the half-brother, younger brother of Jesus. James appears as a leader of the Jerusalem church. And the apostles, and in the 40s, there's a growing organization. In AD 50, now this letter is AD 60, but in AD 50, you have the big Jerusalem Council, when issues are determined around Gentiles. Remember, there was the Cornelius event where Peter is astounded by the Holy Spirit enabling Gentiles to receive the word and to be enable them. And remember then the dream of the sheets coming down and all the animals, and Peter gets the clue. And but in AD 50, you have a working out of the acceptance of Gentiles as part of church. And some rules around what it is to be a Gentile, there will be continuing wrangling over, should they be circumcised, should they eat the right foods from the Jewish tradition, and so on. So church is a growing concept when we get to this letter. It's out there, it's recognized. Well, what's the mystery then? It is a true thing that nothing in the Old Testament prepares for people of this time for church. There's maybe some hintings I thought of, and maybe you can come up with other thinkings here, but there's a hinting in Genesis 22 where Abraham is told that through your offsprings all nations on earth will be blessed. But that's pretty thin in terms of going from there, leaping forward to, we're going to have a church. Someday there's going to be something called church. No. And I did mention that this is explosive, this concept, this organizational concept. Last week, Greg did a wonderful job of pointing out that the Jewish people didn't think highly of Gentiles. There's a good reason for that. They'd been attacked by the people groups around them for all of their history. They thought of Gentiles as people of the lowest degree, calling them dogs, shunning contact with Gentiles. You wouldn't want to become ceremonially unclean by dealing with those people. It's a tough thing for Jewish people of this day to be going through this process that Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, that we're supposed to be in relationship with them in church. Let's take a little bit of history lesson and take a look here. In AD 57, when Paul is before his Jewish people in the temple, do you remember how I mentioned that the word, that just the mentioning of from Paul's religious leader, which the Orthodox Jews have not accepted yet, but they recognize him as some part of the Judaism, when mentioning that Paul is going to take the word to the Gentiles, they erupt. I would have killed him. No, you don't even take any part of our stuff to the Gentiles, even though we don't believe that. That's a picture of the general attitude among the religious Jewish people of the day. That's in 57. In 60, this is written. Paul dies around 64, it's thought. In 68, the rebellion begins. 68, 69, anything somewhere in there. I think I picked that out of something mentioned by maybe it's Josephus or it's other historical. And of course, in AD 70, we all know what happens in AD 70. The Romans break down the walls. They go in, they slaughter everybody. Estimated by Josephus to be 125,000 people dead in Jerusalem. Over 250,000, a quarter million people killed in Israel out of this rebellion. The Romans are not nice guys. They're not taking prisoners. The temple is dismantled. Now, the rebellion doesn't just spring out of nowhere. It comes from somewhere within the Jewish people. We don't hear a lot about zealots, but surely this is their philosophy. And now, borrowing our study, the last, where this wonderful study of the character of God and his characteristics that cannot be violated, this all-knowing, all-powerful God, who is ever-present, even here, this all-knowing God has a plan in place. It says so before he spoke. And that plan in place is revealing and a rolling out according to his will. There are no mistakes. There are no oops. There is no winging it. Very careful sculpting of the landscape in Israel and everywhere else, so that Jesus can be born, grow, and can be a minister to us, and then be a sacrifice on the cross. God's will, and it goes on. It goes on to be then the bringing in of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to then being early church, and it goes on to be this new creation of church on earth. And the Jewish people, which way are they going? The Jewish people are going that way to AD 70, but the Christians are going grudgingly this way to relationship with Jewish believers and Gentiles. The idea of one body of heirs, co-equal parts in this church, this is countercultural. And explosive. It's a tough one. How does a believing Jewish person come to accept it? Then, even now. So this is the mystery, that God in his complete wisdom is rolling out, and here at this timing, this is now being revealed, and it's not a brand new concept that we're seeing that this mystery. No. What is really explosive is that a co-equal grouping of peoples, the Gentiles and the Jewish, would be one body, one cohesive, relational, loving body. And why? Why does God want this to be in place? Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this is a humble statement. Paul, a lion, towering strength of his belief, of his faith. But he truly is a humble person. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. Let's go back here to this unsearchable part. My footnote says, unsearchable, far beyond what we can know, but not beyond our appreciation. Have you ever thought about the uncountable riches you have in Jesus? And if we had a whiteboard, we could fill it. And yet we won't have scratched the surface of the unsearchable riches, the blessings that we have. Have you been gifted with a moment where in your spiritual walk you can say, oh, God came and helped me there. We've got someone at our table who is grateful and thankful for a medical intervention. Right, Scott? Right. That's fine. God love you. Good recovery. But it's a part of a discussion of the unsearchable riches that we have. How about, this is the big things. We have peace with God. We have access through prayer and spiritual intercession. We have protection from Satan and other demonic beings. We don't think much about that, but we do. It's in here. Blessings in your life, little ones, big ones, that we have life, that we live where we live, when we live, that we are vertical, five fingers on each hand, on and on and on. Unsearchable riches in Jesus, beyond countable, beyond even appreciation, but all of us together, we could really do a good job in what we are blessed by God. Verse 9, to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. And to do what? 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly realms. And that's widely thought to be angels. In bad angels, the good angels, Satan. The angels are powerful beings, but they are not all-knowing. They are not all-powerful. They are not everywhere present, though Satan can move around, I guess, at the speed of light. And church is now revealed as God's agent here on earth. It's the vehicle God has chosen to make him known, to make his power known, to make his wisdom known, to make his blessings, his love and generosity known. Oh, I would really love with you to chase that rabbit down that hole of what does Satan know and when does he know it? But that's not the study. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful, loving God. This God who exists in unapproachable light. This God we may approach confidently, boldly. Because we're loved by him and we're sealed by him. The Holy Spirit is there saving us. We may approach through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We may approach and come into the presence of God. We can do this by prayer. We can do this in imperishable bodies, in a time ahead of us, we will be able to approach God, physically come into his presence. And we know we'll be able to do this because it says so. Now, we've got some really good questions out there. And if you as a table would like to concentrate on one, that would be fine. But let's get after it. Little prayer. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, bring truth and understanding to these men today. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.